Greetings, everyone. It's great to see everyone again on the Sabbath day. Nice, warm, toasty day. But it's a dry heat, right? Well, that's what I've been telling myself for the last 45 or 50 years now. Wow, has it been that long? I'm going to move this out of the way since I'm not using this thing. Well, kids, how many kids do we have here? Let me see, show of hands. Good, oh yeah, big kids, little kids. This is about you and other people. Yeah, there's another kid back there. This is about you and older people. Right now, we are being called and led to do something and do it well in an age that seems to be never ending in strife. I know little kids. When I was a little kid, I used to read newspapers. I knew about Korea. I knew about the British and the French attacking Port Said. I knew those things. I was 15 years old. I don't know if I know any more than that than I did back then, but we go on and we learn. Right now, the world is being shaken to its very foundations. If it's not one crisis, then it's another. Isaiah 59:14, I'm not going to turn there. This is just an introductory scripture, and it says, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter." And we see so much of that. We see it in the schools. We see it in the workplace. We see it wherever we go. Have you seen people texting and walking? That's not so bad. When they're texting and driving, that's pretty serious. I know I volunteer at the hospital, and I see people texting and walking, and they have no clue where they're at, so you better watch them. First of all, I'd like to say that in the library, we can have some messages that actually relate to what I'm going to speak on today. One of them is by Randy Stiver, and it concerns heresies. And he gave that message on March 31st of this year. And Bill Bradford has a message on lawlessness or God's law. And he gave that message on October 26th, 2013. If anybody would like that, see one of the librarians. They'll let me know, and I'll download an MP3 for you. Meanwhile, this week in the Bible reading program, for those of you following the Bible reading program, we came across the story of young King Josiah. We're told young King Josiah, who at only 8 years old, how many kids here are eight and younger? Can I see some hands here? There's two of them right there. And another one. Look at another one. Another one. This little boy became king when he was 8 years old. I see another one, too. Yeah, that's why it's you. Don't look back. 8 years old. Can you imagine that? The responsibility. There was no playtime. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know what they did in those days. They didn't have cell phones. They did not have iPads, iPhones. They just had, I do this, and that's it, period. Or you do that. Mama and Papa said, do it. What lessons can we learn from Josiah? He was a man, at first, only 8 years old, and he did what was right in the eyes of God. Can we say that? Can we adults say that? And also, as Christians, can we learn about rearing and nurturing of children in the ways of the Lord, especially as we approach Pentecost tomorrow? The title of this message, a split sermon, is Josiah, the Raising of a Young King. First of all, the first section I have titled as The Training of a young child who is to be king. Now, kids, listen. As John Wayne once said, "Listen up, pilgrim. We got a job to do. You and you, all you kids have a job to do. The adults have a job to do too. But we're talking about Josiah. This is not about adults only. This is about people that if they're not careful, they'll fall into a trap and do things that are not correct. They'll get into all kinds of trouble. Especially as a nation goes down, down, down with more and more difficult issues. First, for a little background, we're going to speak about Josiah, but before we do that, I'm going to mention two other young kings. One was Manasseh. He was 12 years old. 12 years old, and he's a king of Israel. Or was it Judah? I forget. And then there's Joash. Now, if you thought Josiah was something, Joash became king when he was 7 years old. Whoa, talk about responsibility. It's not a matter of just picking up your toys. It's not a matter of just watch your manners at the table. There is more responsibility than that. I'm not going to go there in my Bible, but I've written this out in my notes. And this is from 2 Kings 21, 1 to 2. And this is from the English Standard Version. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old. Imagine, 12 years old, when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Well, how many of you could figure out 12 plus 55? Sounds like higher math. I bet you could do it. Oh, yeah. Sure you can. 55 years, and he started at 12. And his mother's name was, this is a little tough to pronounce, Hephzibah. Well, that's, I'm Italian ancestry, and I'm from New York City. Don't ask me to pronounce this thing correctly. And he did, he, referring to Manasseh, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. It doesn't say exactly when he started to do those bad things, but he probably started pretty early. In other words, he was corrupted from an early age by the evil around him. This does not reflect well on his upbringing. Somebody made a mistake, even though his dad was King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, but somebody dropped the ball. But that doesn't take away Manasseh's responsibilities in the matter. So what went wrong? And keep this in mind as we go on with the message. Be certain to guard your mind. There's going to be all kinds of temptations and pulls in the world around you. And it starts at a very early age. Let me also read this out of 2 Chronicles 24, 1 to 2. And here we're going to speak about Joash. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. 7 years old. Think about what did you do a year ago? What was your favorite thing? Was it watching videos? Now, I don't know how many people play marbles, but I think at 7 years old, I probably played marbles or checkers. Computer? What was that? We didn't have those things in those days. He was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Now, this is easy math. This is 7 and 40. He was about 47 years old when something happened. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Wow, he's doing pretty good so far. But take note, of the rest of the sentence. Take note of this clarification. He did right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. What happened when the priest went away? As long as the priest was there guiding him through all those years, and it doesn't say exactly when the priest died, but from what I understand, the priest lived a total of 130 years old. So he was an elderly priest at the time. He was probably about my age or a little younger. He may have been 60 years old. I would say he was probably closer to 70. And during that time, Joash did right. But it was a different story after Jehoiada died. Something was wrong. Or as somebody would say, something's rotten in Denmark. Well, I don't know about Denmark, but not too many places really can have lay claim to being a really righteous city. Each of us, no matter your age, whether you're 7, 12, 34, 73, or 105, we have to be careful to guard our minds against deceptions and confusion in the world. Now we come to Josiah. Josiah became king at 8 years old. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years. Now, he wasn't very old when he died. That's another easy one to figure out. 31. He was about 39 years old. 39 years old? Wow. I know people in here almost double that age. He was a young kid, relatively speaking. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the left or to the right. Now that is a good reference when God says that about you in his word. That is good. That is very good. Have you noticed something as you read through scripture? Josiah's dad was not mentioned. So who's there helping him as a child? Perhaps it fell on the women. Maybe it was grandmother, other grandparents. Who knows? At this age, it could be a great-grandparent. Let's continue. Who was his great-grandfather? It was Hezekiah. If you read in the Bible, you hear the stories. Hezekiah turned Israel around almost just two simple generations prior. And he did right in the sight of the Lord. He reinstituted the Passover and various other things that they did. So he had a good concept. Maybe he had a hint of what his grandfather did, but somebody was teaching him correctly. So why the difference between these three kings? Let's take notice of this. 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father. the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the false worship, the idolatry that was so rampant in those days. But he started at a very young age. How many? And I know there's kids here. And there's been others a little bit older that can reference scriptures very, very well. Maybe better than some of the new people coming in. Probably a whole lot better than I did when I came into the church in 1969. You kids are amazing. You have such great potential. Potential to do good. Let's continue. And actually, I don't need to go much further. It talks about the things that he did, how he helped things. But let's skip down to where they rediscovered the book of the law. 2 Chronicles 34:21. 2 Chronicles 34:21. Now, I don't want to read it. 33, that wouldn't get me to the right place. 34:21. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Jerusalem and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. That's this book. That's the book that you have in your seat. The first time I ever read a Bible, my grandmother had a big Bible, probably about 10 inches thick. And I thought, what's that all about? I think I was about 13, 14, or 15. I opened it up. I said, I'm going to read this book. Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 1:7, and I closed the book, and I never opened it again, or another Bible, until probably 15 years later. But I was interested when I was a little boy of 8 years old, and when I was a little bit older, and I almost ran into the street, and within a split second was like, stop! And I stopped. And a car zipped right by me. Who was there for me? God knows. And God is working with you, whether you realize it or not. We could run and hide like Jonah, but you can't get away from God. God has a job for us to do. So continuing. Go inquire, which I've already read, but I'll reread it. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of God that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in him, in the book. God is merciful. And when we come to the understanding of what God would have us to do, if we do it, God will be with you. He will guide your path. If you don't do it, things may be a little upsetting for a while. But we don't have to worry about failing. If we seek God, He is there for us. That is a promise. Who taught Josiah to do so well? It doesn't specifically state. Surely it was not his grandfather Manasseh who did great evil. So who was there for him? And what went wrong? I mean, Josiah was a good guy. What went wrong later? Let's read this in 2 Chronicles 34:27. 2 Chronicles 34:27, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, said the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back the word to the king. Let's skip down to verse 31. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that was written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take their stand for it. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And we're not going down there, but it says in the next verse that Josiah removed the abominations from the country. But something went wrong a little bit later. A minister in the church it'll come to me but he wrote this. I don't know why I didn't put it in here. Gerald Ost. He had an article about Josiah. You could always go there and read about it. He tells about all the wonderful things that Josiah did, but he also said Josiah made a serious mistake. And here's what he said. Two quotes, and I'll combine them. Although Josiah was a man of many admirable qualities, even righteous people can make foolish mistakes. Josiah's greatest mistake at an early age cost him his life. A second part of the quotations. Josiah exhibited a common weakness, his reliance on his own reasoning. Apart from God's revelation, clouded his judgment. How many people do things and they think, God says, thou shalt not steal. But when I was a little boy, I stole that little girl's jewelry. It's something I didn't forget. Josiah asked for counsel from his... we find no record that Josiah asked for counsel from his faithful advisors, nor that he sought God's will in this matter, as he had consulted with Huldah during his early reign. Huldah was a prophetess, and she was there to help guide him. And he listened to her early on, but for some reason, at this moment in time, he decided not to listen. The rest of the story, and you could read this yourself, he was going to stop an invading army. God said, no, Israel will have to suffer the consequences of becoming a captive nation. Josiah said, I'm going out anyway. He wasn't long in the battle before an arrow was shot. I believe it was an arrow. And he was slain in battle. And he fell. His reign was over. And he wasn't that old. He was young. Mr. McGee, last time he was here, he spoke about an example of a man. And I'm going to speak a little bit. This is just an example of somebody who's not in the Bible, but it's a good story. He talked about somebody by the name of Louis Zamperini. He was an Olympic runner before World War II. When the war broke out, he joined the Air Force. And I believe he was in B-24. I believe he was a gunner. The plane was shot down. He was on a life raft with about three other fellows, maybe four. They were on that life raft for 47 days, no food. They caught two albatrosses, and they used it as bait to catch other fish. One thing I didn't read in there, what did they do for water? You can't drink seawater. At that time, airmen, soldiers, generally weighed about 160 pounds. Each one of them lost about one-third of their weight, and they were down to about 100 pounds. One man died. They couldn't keep him on board. They threw him overboard. Meanwhile, the sharks were circling. The sharks did not like bone. They didn't even eat the corpse, and it sank to the bottom of the ocean. Which, if you know and understand Scripture, in the book of Revelation, said that the dead will come out of the sea also, when there's a time of a resurrection. But they were hoping against hope that something would happen. Then they saw airplanes coming, and they rejoiced. Except there was a problem. They were Japanese aircraft. And the Japanese recognized that these were not Japanese, and they strafed the rubber rafts. Somehow, the bullets maybe hit once or twice, but they never sank the rafts. The guys survived. They ended up in the Marshall Islands. I don't know how far they had crashed into the sea from the Marshall Islands, but they must have been elated. Land! Land at last! Uh-oh, something was wrong. Marshall Islands was not controlled by the United States. It was controlled by the Japanese. They were all taken into prison. And they were held probably three years. And every single day, their captors would beat them. And one man, his nickname was the Bird, and his last name was Mutsuhiro Watanabe. He looked at Louis Zamperini, and he took particular interest and delight in beating him and searching him out. Louis Zamperini would be walking along. All of a sudden, this guy would jump out from nowhere and start beating him. Not just a little slap here and there, but with belts across the face. 3 years he put up with this. Then they were sent to Japan. And they were in a horrible prison camp there. And guess who came along? The Bird was there, and the beatings continued. Then one night or day, there was a flash in the sky. They had never seen a flash like that. They were not far from some important cities, and I have a feeling they were talking about the atomic bomb being dropped. The war was soon over. Louis Zamperini came back to the States. He started to drink. He had horrible dreams. One night he dreamed that the Bird was attacking him, and he was fighting the Bird, and he had his hands around his throat, choking the life out of him. And he woke up. Louis Zamperini woke up to the screams of his wife, who was pregnant, and he was choking his wife. Louis Zamperini wanted to go to Japan and find the Bird and kill him. Somewhere along the line, he was invited to a church. It doesn't matter which one. There was a transformation in his life. And he said, and he was reminded, since I've gotten away from here, let me see if I could find that exact quote. Yes. He remembered a promise he made to God when he was on that life raft. If you will save me, I will serve you forever. For a couple of years, he put that aside. He buried that. He didn't even want to think about it. And that often happens. And I know of people that it's happened to under less horrid situations than this. But he reached a point in his life where he committed his life to doing good, to doing well. He dedicated his life to serving others and God. And with the change of heart, peace came over him. He no longer wanted to kill the bird. But he actually went to Japan, and he went to see some of the POWs, the Japanese war criminals. And there was so much forgiveness in his heart that he just wanted to rush up to them and shake their hands. When you take that burden of hate and anger off you and you throw it away, the people that you hate, they don't hurt. You hurt. When you throw away your hate, that burden comes off you. You could ask me later about an experience that happened to me where I got rid of the hate by forgiving somebody. Louis Zamperini later dedicated his life to helping others. He was also recognized during the Olympics at Sochi as being a very positive example to others around him. Are we good role models? The 7-year-olds, the 8-year-olds, the 12-year-olds. How about that 34-year-old teenager? Well, some of us may think we're... I like to say that I'm really 37 years old, but that's a little backwards. And in the life of Josiah, we come to realize that we absolutely need to come to biblical principles and understanding. In Proverbs 22:6, I'm not going to go there. You're familiar with it. Proverbs 22:6 in the American Standard Version, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." People may remember. Now, just because you remember, does this make you perfect all of a sudden? No. We are human nature. And as Paul, the Apostle Paul said, there's a war in our flesh. There's the good guy and there's the bad guy. And we're constantly at conflict with one another. And it happens to young people. It happens to older people. We all have our times of joy. We all have our times of tears. But for most of us, there is always somebody there to help guide our path. In 2 Timothy 1:5, and I'm not going to turn into my scripture, we're familiar with this. And this is out of the English Standard Version. "I am reminded of your sincere faith," a faith, this is where Paul is talking about Timothy. "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you." I've seen examples of kids in the church, and they are setting a wonderful example for the younger ones that are coming up behind them. I am so pleased to know these people. There were those around Josiah who guided him. It makes only sense. We know people that don't have that guidance, that they get into deeper and deeper trouble. And it does take an absolute miracle. But it's a miracle for people to even recognize that somebody needs some help. Josiah had somebody guiding him and warning him of the dangers in life, warning him, you know, our grandpa did not do the things that were right in God's eyes. You don't get hostile to grandpa. You respect, but you don't follow in the footsteps of the wrong person. I don't know how many times it's happened to me, and maybe you have examples later. If you have no examples now, you will have them in the future. You're going to do something. And maybe it was wrong. Maybe it is wrong, absolutely. And somebody's liable to come up to you and say, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? And you may say, I don't know. It's the thing to do, I guess. And that may just click in your conscience and say, I guess I shouldn't be doing that. I don't know how many times I've said that in my own life. And there's been some great people in my life. Don't do that. And I guess I was not stubborn enough to do it. I didn't do it. I kept myself out of trouble. And I could tell you more about the troubles that I had as a youngster. We read this in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lead to your own understanding. Do we know? Do we remember what happened to Josiah? He said, well, let me see. That King Necho, he's coming over here from Egypt, and I don't like Egyptians. I'm going to take him out. And God said, no, don't do that. He leaned to his own understanding. And he perished. Is he lost? No. The lesson is there for us. Don't do those things that are contrary to what God would have us to do. In all of this, Scripture is addressing personal responsibility. When I was young, there was a show called The West Side Story. And the gang members were singing about the streets of New York. And the policeman is trying to say, you guys are bad. And they say, we're not bad. It's my mom. It's my dad made me do this. Or my sister did this. And I did that. And my friends did this. But I'm not responsible. That's not true. We are responsible for what we do. How many people end up in prison because they make those wrong choices? Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man that fears always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. Have you ever seen somebody do this? You can't tell me what to do. I'll show you. I'm going to go somewhere else. Get back here and do what you're supposed to do. Don't harden your heart. It's a bad road to take. In conclusion, someone was there for King Josiah. Someone was there for Louis Zamperini. Someone is there for each of us, whether we are young or old, whether we are 7, 70, or 107, somebody is there for us. But when all is said and done, we are held responsible for what we do. Can you imagine going up to the throne of God and God said, Joe, why did you steal that little girl's bracelet and jewelry. The devil made me do it? No. The devil did not make you do it. You were mischievous. My foster mother made me do it. No, because now you're going to be in trouble with your foster mother too. You are responsible. I am responsible for what I do. I could use the excuse that I don't want to pick on anybody. But maybe I will. Tom made me do it the last time. Whatever I did wrong. No, I can't say that. I am responsible. No matter how irate I got, no matter how upset I got, it's my fault. God says, turn the other cheek. God says, if somebody does something wrong to you, you don't return hit for hit. God says, if somebody hates you, you're not allowed to hate in return. Why did Christ die for us? He died for our sins. As an individual, he died for my sins. And each of us, when we're up against that wall, we need to ask ourselves, am I living according to what Jesus Christ told me to do? I'm going to repeat. I thank God that there was somebody there to tell me, don't do that. What are you laughing about? That's not funny. Joe, come to your senses. Do you want to get fired from this job? Don't do that silly stuff. Oh, okay. If any of you, young or old, need help, always seek wise counsel. Go to your parents and say, you know what happened to me at school today? That rotten, stinking bully poked me. Go to somebody. I was bullied in school too. And I often thought, I'm going to make light of this right now. I often thought I'd like to meet that guy now because I bet I could whoop him. That poor guy's probably in a wheelchair. I don't think I would do that. I think I would do more like Louis Zamperini. I'd run up, how are you doing? I mean, who knows what that poor guy has gone through in life? I came across a quote, and I have a scripture after it. This quote just came to me on Facebook. It's better to walk alone than with a crowd going in the wrong direction. And in Luke 21:34-36, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. If you don't know what dissipation is, you know what drunkenness is, and you know what the cares of this. That's my toy. Wait a minute. I thought it was hers. Well, it's mine now. No. And continuing. And the cares of this life. And that day came upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Final comment. Choose life. Choose right character. And to all of us, be committed to your calling. Learn your lessons well.